Good evening, everyone. Well, what a joy to see you. You know, we've been this in 3 weeks since we've been together, and almost all of you were here 20 minutes early tonight. You know, I think, well, welcome. We have quite a chapter tonight, so pray for it that we would have the balance between just unbelievably standing in awe of the news is too good to be true, although God says it is true and faithful, so we know it is. And on the other hand, not just to say, well, that's way downstream and it doesn't really affect me today. And it's good to read this kind of thing, but, you know, we'll see what happens when we get there, so to speak. But we want to see what the Lord is telling us now, right? So let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we bow down before you, just so thankful for your word. We thank you that you tell us your word, and we who you've created are the only things that will never pass away. Those who are born again, that is. And help us to look at eternity tonight as we, for the first time, come into eternity in our studies. And we have these two chapters which tell us more about eternity than any place else in the scripture, the last two chapters in the Bible. So help us to receive it. Help us to process it. And help us to come closer to you, understanding what you have done, are doing, and will do for us out of your great love, out of your grace and mercy. So give us understanding that we would have to receive what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. The final two chapters of the Bible, the final two chapters of Revelation, as you know, and we're going from the period of time from the end of the millennial reign now into eternity tonight. So unbelievable to think that our journey is almost over. Really unbelievable. The end of sin, the end of wickedness, the end of defilement, the end of unbelievers is almost over. And we'll be in a place where there's no pain, no death, no sorrow, no tears. Just unbelievable. It's just unbelievable. So let's get into what the word does tell us, because I could sit here all night and say it's unbelievable. And then, well, I didn't come here to hear it's unbelievable. I know it's unbelievable. I don't even have to have a study to know that, you know. But this will be a place where we'll really have our hearts fulfilled, and just think we will be with God, dwelling with him, tabernacling with him. Verse 1, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. So we see here right off the bat, such a clear statement. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. But yet it's amazing how many people want to argue that this is not really a new heaven and new earth. It's just a remodel. It's just a patched up. It's just the old place with Band-Aids on it. Well, that's not what my Bible says. My Bible says a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. So all tonight's study and next week's study, we cannot really understand it because we don't have the new heaven and the new earth goggles on yet or the glasses on yet. And when we get to all of the 12 stones and all of these colors, I'm not even going to go into those colors or into those stones. We got it covered in the notes. You can read it if you want. But those are going to be new stones, new colors, and who knows what they are compared to where we are today. We can do the best we can to describe them in today's terms. We cannot really track those 12 colors very well with the 12 stones on the breastplate of the high priest from Israel. Those were very definite and very understandable. Some of these are the same stones, some of them aren't. Some of them we don't even know what they are. But that doesn't mean we don't want to hear what the Bible tells us. But we begin with a new heaven and a new earth. And we got a lot of scriptures that confirm the old is all going to pass away. So I'm convinced it's all new. just like it was all new in the time of Genesis. The name, the word bara, which means to create something out of nothing, is the same word used in Isaiah 65, 17, that is used in Genesis 1:1, bara. Bara Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And so Isaiah 65, 17, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. And so Isaiah confirming that, and it's confirmed in many other scriptures. We have that well-known passage in 2 Peter 3 that goes all the way back to basically even before this. But the day of the Lord, that starts long before now. That starts even, well, it starts the rapture period, I believe, and goes on down through the Great Tribulation and then into the millennial reign and really all the way to the Great White Throne Judgment, I think. But 2 Peter 3:10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. Heavens and earth will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. That sounds kind of like destruction to me. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So that means all the things that I've worked for, cherished, and tried to obtain, they're all going to burn up. Everyone, all going to burn up. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for what? New heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Amen. Isn't that right? Isn't that where we are? 2 Peter 3:10 to 13. Verse 2, then I, John, when you see that double pronoun, that's for emphasis. He's been saying, then I saw, then I saw, then I saw, then I saw. But when he wants to get really your attention, he says, I, John. It's emphatic. I, John. Double, double, really. And he saw, and that word is perceived or observed, studied carefully. It's not just glance at. I mean, I saw a car go by, and you did see a car go by, but you probably, just watching it drive by, at least from the side, you wouldn't know its license number. You wouldn't even know anybody in it or anything else, because it just went by. You saw it. This is not the word here. The word here means you really observe it, you perceive it, and you kind of study it, because he is being dictated to by Jesus through the angel to write these things down. And so he's taking it, I know, through the Spirit very seriously. I, John, saw the holy city. You might remember that term. That's where we're going to end tonight singing, because I love the holy city. But I don't always have the opportunity to sing the holy city because it doesn't apply to most Bible studies very well. But it does tonight, because that's where we are tonight, the holy city. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. New Jerusalem. I don't think it has any relationship to speak of with the old Jerusalem. But I don't know. But it doesn't sound like the old Jerusalem in any way. There's a couple of things that are the same, I believe. The holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The new city is not the bride. Jesus is not going to marry a city. He's going to marry us, the bride of Christ, right? But the bride is going to live in the city. And the bride is prepared for us. It's going to be adorned as a bride adorned for her husband. How many of you have seen an ugly bride? Anybody seen an ugly bride? I don't think there is such a thing as an ugly bride. I don't know. The Lord seems to always put it all together. The bride is always beautiful, seems to me. I don't know about the grooms. I've seen some ugly grooms. Well, I was an ugly groom. But I don't think that there are ugly wives. They're just prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So that's the simile here, as a bride. And we know Abraham was looking for this city in Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place that he would receive an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promises in a foreign country, dwelling in tents, and with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And listen to this, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Question, do you feel this is your home? I don't think so. We're passing through and we're looking for that city. Well, here's a description of it tonight. So this is what you're looking for. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice. We always have loud voices. We'll have loud, I think, one more time, or this may be, no, this is the last time. This is the last loud we'll hear, so you don't have to hear me say that another time after tonight. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, this is an imperative. It's listen up. Pay attention now. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Think about that. The tabernacle of God is with men. Now, we got a series of ands here, and he will dwell with them. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. We'll be there. We'll be there. Talking about us. God tabernacling with us, dwelling with us. We shall be his people. God himself. Now, there's another double emphasis. It's just not God, but God himself. Emphasis. God himself will be with them and will be their God. Now, that is just an unbelievable statement, isn't it? Now, we pray to God, but he's a spirit, and we really can't see him with our physical eyes. We can see him spiritually, but not with our physical eyes. But here, not only will we see him, we'll be dwelling with him, and he with us. And there's a lot of argument. Is this God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, or is it God the Father only, or is it God the Son only? Well, it's all fine with me. Whoever it is God. So I'll just go with that. We do see a lot about the Lamb here. In fact, we have 24 verses that I counted. I don't know if I count them right. 24 verses describing the holy city, and 7 of them have the word lamb in them. So the lamb's got a real role here. So Christ is here. It's not that, oh no, Jesus didn't, he's not going to be around anymore when we get to the holy city, just the Father. I don't think so. I think it's God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But he will dwell with us. We shall be his people. He himself will be with them. I love that. That's pretty definite, isn't it? He himself will be with them and be their God. I think that's such a confidence builder when you see this promise in such an emphatic way. And it keeps going on. Now, we're going to get some negatives here. Most of the descriptions of the holy city are in negative form because that's the only thing we can understand. If we just say it's beyond understanding, what are we going to learn? We're not going to learn much. But if we say this won't be in it, that won't be in it, and that over there won't be in it, and all those things we can relate to, then we can understand the negatives. So listen to the negatives here. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death. Sounds pretty good so far, doesn't it? Because we know what tears are. We know what death is. Nor sorrow, nor crying. We know what sorrow is. We know what crying is. There should be no more pain. So these are the things that won't be there. Just think of that. If you have any stock in hospitals, you might sell it now. Because not going to need any hospitals then. If you're in medical school, you better finish it in a hurry. You know, we'll soon be out of here anyway, so no matter what we're in. But I mean, the point is here, no tears. No sorrow, no crying, no more pain. And some of you who have suffered with chronic pain, maybe periods of your life, or maybe right now even, no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Now, if we stop right now, it'd be a great study, wouldn't it? I mean, how can you beat that? But that's what it says. Characteristics of heaven described in the negative, which are understandable to us. Now, verse 5, I think, is the main theme verse for tonight's study. Then he who sat on the throne said. Now, we don't know who the he is other than God. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, again an imperative, listen up, I make all things new. context there really is new and will always be new. So the new city that's being made is not going to be worn out by the time we get there. It's going to be always new. I'll try to figure that one out. That doesn't fit with our idea. We are in this world with entropy, with things winding down, with everything aging, right? The sun giving off all these millions of tons per second in energy, and eventually it would come to nothing if you go far enough. The magnetic field will die down to nothing if you go far enough. But here, I'm making all things new with the idea, and they'll always be new. They'll always be improving, I believe. How good can the infinite God get? In our terms, it'll always get better. What does it say? It'll take us ages to understand the grace and his mercy, won't it? So the opening scene is going to blow us away completely, but I believe it's going to get better and better. And you might say, well, if it's so good, it doesn't matter if it gets any better. I'll just take it the way it is. Right? Whatever it is from the Lord, it's going to be good. We know that. But behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write. So John, get this down. Write it. So it's written down. Not just remember it to be able to speak it, but write it down. And what? For these words are true and faithful. Ah, what a God we have. He makes these promises that are over the top to where, well, this can't be true. I can't believe it. This is too good to be true. This is too good to be true. I can't believe it. And he comes right on and says, write it down. These words are true and faithful. When God says, write it down, these are true and faithful, or these words true and faithful or not. Always. Unbelievable. And we see this quite a bit in the Bible where God ties down things, particularly when they're really unbelievable news. He'll come along and let us know something to the extent. Jesus said, truly, truly, right, or verily, verily, or in the original, it's amen, amen. Amen, amen, meaning that so be it, that confirms it. It's not just idle talk. And that is so wonderful because think of true and faithful. True and faithful. True really is, if you pick one word for true, I would use genuine. You could use other synonyms, but genuine and faithful, I would say dependable, trustworthy, can be relied upon. How many things in life are really genuine and dependable? Certainly not our speech, because our speech is maybe true most of the time, but not always. Anything you hear from a politician or even other people too, they may tell you what they think at the moment, but it may or may not be true. It may or not be dependable. But here God is saying these words are true and faithful. Just so good, isn't it? Oh, thank you, Lord. Genuine and trustworthy. So that is verse 5, which is just so awesome. And verse 6, another one. They all are, I guess. And he, again, God, said to me, John, write it down. He didn't say write it down, but he said to me, it is done. It is done. And I think the connotation there, it's complete, and I'm happy with it. It's like on the seventh day, God rested, and he had said on the sixth day, and behold, or maybe it's the seventh day, I can't remember, and behold, he saw it was very good, right? And here is the same kind of thought, of thinking. It is done. I am the beginning, Alpha, and the Omega. And those are just the first and last letters. He's everything in between. And then he goes ahead to say the beginning and the end. And then I will give, listen to this, still giving, I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. Freely to him who thirsts. Now, some like to tie this back into John 7:37, and that is certainly very possible, but I do think that we've got a different fountain of water of life here to this extent. I think this is all with respect to glory now. We're in the glory phase. We're not in the repentance and sacrificial phase anymore. That's been done. Jesus paid the price of our sin once and for all. And now the water of life, that was getting us eternal life because of our sin. But now we have this water of life, which whatever all that is, but it's all glory, because we're going to see the focus on the on this new city, like illuminated by God's glory. It's His glory that we're in. We're in the glory phase now, in the glory phase of eternity, because all the other things have passed away, as I see it. I will give of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. So whether you look back to that time of Jesus on the mount saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come. And then it also said the Spirit had not yet been given yet. So there's a little bit difference there than it is here, because now everything has been completed. But again, it's the same heart, it's the same God giving the water of life, which means eternally here, freely to him who thirsts. And we'll get into it next week, chapter 22. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come, whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. So that is the promise there for us. We know we have these various thirsts in these bodies. We have the water thirst, because we all need water to live, and if we don't get that, we get thirsty. We have the emotional thirst that we could kind of sense these last 2 weeks of not being able to gather together in a way, because we miss each other. It's good to be here tonight and see each other again. It's kind of that emotional thirst we have. We like that environment with believers. It's just something special. But it feeds that emotional thirst of ours. And then there's that spiritual thirst for us, which I think is really kind of can be defined as that thirst for God, that thirst for the Creator, that thirst for Him who made us. Every man will worship something. Man is driven to worship. But we become like what we worship. So if we worship a false God, we can become like a false God. If we worship the true and living God, we become more like Him. There's a drive. We read in Deuteronomy 4:19, and take heed lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the hosts of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. So God is warning the nation of Israel, worship Him, don't worship anything else. Of course, we know they were worshiping the heavens, weren't they? They're back at the time of Babel, where we had his Nimrod time, where we had the Babylonian religion started. But here, we are to worship something, and there's a spiritual thirst, basically, we have, and God is promising, I will give you the fountain of the water of life freely to all who thirst. And now a couple of more verses before we go into the description of the holy city itself, verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things. Now, I believe this is the last promise to the overcomers that we have in the book of Revelation. You know, we had promises to the overcomers in all the seven churches, I believe, in the chapters 2 and 3. And we've had overcomers all the way through. Remember the tribulation saints, they were the overcomers in the tribulation, not being martyred. Well, they were martyred. They wouldn't take the mark, I should say. They were the overcomers. And here we have a promise to the overcomers still. And again, he who overcomes shall, now listen to this, inherit how much? All things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Something very interesting in that word son. I believe that all the time John uses son is always technon. It always means father, son, a relationship between the father and his offspring, father, son. But here the word is huios. You know what huios is used? Only with Jesus Christ as the inheritor of all things is the huios, is the Son of God. And here, this is the huios here. So he will be our God and we shall be his inheriting sons. Isn't that a great promise? You know, maybe you had a thought like I might have had in when I was growing up, that maybe some unknown relative might, you know, name me or I don't know why I thought it'd be me, because nobody would know that at all, but leave me in his will, and, you know, maybe he's going to give millions of dollars or gold coins or whatever else, you know. It never happened. But here, we're going to inherit all things from God. So this is indeed, this is just unbelievable. I will be his God, and he shall be my inheriting son, or my son. Now we got a word, but, and we've had such good things. So when you have a but, there's going to be a contrast of 180 degrees. If we're going one way, now we're going to go the other way. And this is in the, this is to clarify how pure the holy city is going to be. It tells us what won't be there. Again, we have a negative, which we can identify with, because every one of this list are really forgivable sins, but they're all sins that are familiar to us. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's what we talked about last week. Be thrown into outer darkness at the end of the thousand-year millennial reign in a place, time we call the Great White Throne Judgment. And after that is when we get into eternity here. So this has happened now in the past. They've been thrown out into the lake of fire, and they'll never, that's it. They never come out of there again. It's over for them, over for Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet. They're all done. So all of these, they're behind. They're, none of these are ever going to be with us again. None of them are ever going to be in the city. They can't be in the city. So this says they are, have their part in the lake of life. So that's a list of forgivable sins, not present in the new city here for the fearful and for the unbelieving. These are for the unsaved. That's what's going to happen to them. So all good news for the believer. But if you have not had the right relationship with Christ, you take your last breath, this is where you're going to end up down here in verse 8. You're choosing that if you reject Christ. The very, very, very heavy consequences here, as we see so good on one hand and so ungood, not good, on the other hand. Now we're going to look at some of the characteristics of the new city. Verse 9, and one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came and talked with me. You know, I like that. It means we'll recognize each other in heaven. And Jesus probably hadn't seen that angel for 1,000 years, because it's been 1,000 years since the seven bowl judgment. And here we are at the end of the millennial reign already. So 1,000 years later, he still recognizes the angel. So I kind of like that. I don't know if you can get that out of here or not, but anyway, that's. When one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. So there is a definition of who the bride is. It's us, the Lamb's wife, the church. Actually, it's all the believers. It's the New Testament saints. It would be the Old Testament believers. It would be the tribulation saints. But basically, we call it the bride, the church. It will have all of those components, all the believers in it, Israel. Verse 10, and he carried me away in his spirit to a great and high mountain. So that leads to a whole lot of different possibilities. Oh, there's still going to be mountains around? Well, maybe so. I think that could best be translated vantage point. Now, when we get the scope of the size of this new city in mind, it's going to go up in the air 1,500 miles. 1,500 miles. Anybody know any mountains 1,500 miles high? Not in this world. Himalaya is 28,000 feet. That's not 1,500 miles. 28,000 feet is what? About 5 miles, 6 miles. So we're going to go up in the Himalayas and see this. We'd hardly be at the top of the foundation at that point. So this is, and I think it's the same kind of thing. Like, you know, Satan took Jesus to a high mountain, did he? Didn't he, on the temptation? And I don't believe that was a Mount Hermon. I think that was like this spiritually, but whatever it is. Anyway, he carried me in the spirit. It's in the spirit. It's not in the body. He didn't take him up on a high mountain, didn't put your boots on and climb up there. In the spirit, like with Ezekiel, all carried away in the spirit. He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain vantage point and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now, I can only imagine. Now, we just came out of heaven with the white horses, didn't we? When we returned to earth from heaven to establish his kingdom. So things come out of heaven to earth, and here they're coming out of heaven to wherever it is. I guess it's earth. He showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Now, a couple things that seem to be evident in this passage. It comes down from heaven, but it doesn't come all the way to the earth. So it's kind of somewhere out there. Now, we're going to see this city is approximately 1,500 miles square and high. It's a cube, 1,500 miles on each side. So that's about two-thirds of the size of the moon. So I don't know. We're going to have a new heaven and a new earth. We couldn't tack on the size of a moon on our earth without it wobbling all over the place. But, you know, God does all that. We don't have to worry about that. But here is this city coming down from God out of heaven, but it doesn't come all the way to the earth, it would appear. But I would ask you one question. On the vantage point on your life right now, do you see in your heart, at any rate, the holy city that awaits you? Do you see the eternity that awaits you? Or kind of all you're looking at are the problems around you and the disappointments and the discouragement and the corruption of man and the falsehood in the press and in the government and all that in our schools? And I mean, you can get all beaten down and all that stuff really easy, but that's not where our home is. Our home is right here, eventually. So the vantage point, we need to keep that vantage point on the great city, the holy city, which God is providing here. Verse 11, a beautiful phrase here, having the glory of God. Here is this city having the glory of God. Her light is coming from the glory of God. Unbelievable. Like a precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Now, jasper is a lot of controversy on that because the jasper stone that we have today is not clear. So it can't be like today's jasper stone. But the description of clear and brilliant sounds like a diamond to me. So I'm going to think of a jasper as a diamond here, whether I'm right or not. We'll find out. But we won't find out from the text, I don't believe, because it's called a jasper. Having the glory of God, her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Clear as crystal. Now, you know, the glory of God, we had that in the Solomon Temple. You know, the glory was so heavy that the priest couldn't even come in to the temple until that cleared out. And we had that in the Shekinah glory was resting where? On the Ark of the Covenant in the holy place. Let me ask this question, then I'll get to the point you know I'm making. Some people say, well, this doesn't necessarily have to be a cube. It could be a cone, triangle. Base, going up to a point. Well, I don't believe so. I don't believe so, sir, for a couple of reasons. First, God is not going to establish his holy city as a pagan symbol. That's what that is. And secondly, I think this is a copy, a type, of the Holy of Holies. What is the shape of the Holy of Holies? 10 by 10 by 10. The cube. Or 15 if you want it in feet, 10 cubits. So we see a cube here, and this is the Holy of Holy, and it's the glory of the Lord filling the whole place, just like the glory of the Lord would fill the Holy of Holies in the temples there when they had the Spirit. We know in Ezekiel's time, the glory departed from the temple. And they were hoping in that second temple that they built during the time of Ezra and all, that the glory would return, but as far as we know, we don't have any record that it ever did. So Haggai wrote in chapter 2, verse 7, I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. I think that prophecy is relating to what we're looking at right here, or being fulfilled here. Some of these prophecies have multiple fulfillments, we know that. But certainly this is a fulfillment of that, where the temple is filled with glory, because it's all glory, it's illuminated with glory. We'll see in just a minute about no moon or sun needed. Verse 12, also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So notice the prominence of Israel here in the gates. Three gates on each of the four sides, for a total of 12 gates, all with one of the sons of Jacob written on them. Three on the east, three on the west, three on the north, three on the south. 12 gates, 12 tribes of Israel. And the wall of the city is sitting on 12 foundations. And on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So now we have Old Testament Israel covered, and we have New Testament, the New Covenant with the apostles covered. And we know Ephesians 2:20, for example, says that the church, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so the question always comes, is one of the 12 Peter? Yes. Is one of the 12 Paul? Who knows? Is one of the 12 Matthias? Who knows? Because you know, when Judas removed himself, or was removed and hung himself and so forth, Peter made the decision, we need to select another apostle. So they chose Matthias. And there's different opinions on what will the likely name be. I have no idea, but when we get there, we can look at it and see. But there will be 12 names of the apostles on the 12 foundations. Now, as we start to see a description of these foundations, it's going to just blow our minds here, because it's just unbelievable. We have so much in here is so specific. It's not, you can't spiritualize this. But so many people try to spiritualize it. And when you start to spiritualize it, then it all becomes your opinion on what you spiritualize and what you don't. And you don't have anything. You don't even know what you're talking about. He who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. We're going to see some measurements. Very similar terminology that we had in Ezekiel, in the four chapters near the end of Ezekiel, where they're describing the millennial reign temple, which existed. Christ sat on it 1,000 years on the throne. But here it's giving the measurements. Now, the city is laid out as a square, length as great as its breadth, and the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, that's approximately 1,500 miles, a little bit less, I think, actually, but just call it 1,500. If you like 1,400, you can call it that too, but it's a long distance. It said if you started at Atlantic City, New Jersey, and you went to Colorado, you would have one dimension. The other dimension would be from Canadian border to the Gulf of Mexico is the other dimension, but that's a flat surface. Now take that flat surface and take it up in the air 1,500 miles, and you have a cube. You have so much room in that side, in that thing, you can't even believe it. You know, Henry Morris is such a great scholar in a way, and got such a great mind, and knows so much about creation and all. But he did some studies on this, and he made some estimates, and they're just estimates, but it puts it in perspective a little bit. So he would estimate, how many believers will there be here in eternity? taking believers from day one all the way through to now, to eternity. And he came up with a total. He counted, you know, even counted abortions and even counted the different things and all, and came up with an estimate and rounded it upward, keep going to make it sure it's conservative. He came up with 80 billion people. 80 billion. Well, that's what? 10 times our present Earth population. Now, we've got a little more room here on Earth. I don't know about Los Angeles, but we got a little bit more room here on Earth before this Earth's surface is filled. This Earth's surface is only, what, about 28%, maybe more than that, but 30, say a third, plus or minus, of the Earth's surface. The rest of it is water, right? So on that little thing, and it's just on the surface. So now take surface after surface after surface, 1,500 miles in the air. So Morris said, okay, let's look at 80 million people. How much space will you have in your mansion? Jesus says, I go prepare a place for you in my house or many mansions. And he said, let's just take a fourth of the city, just a fourth. We'll leave three-fourths for the Lord and whatever he wants to do with that. Just take a fourth. And if you do the calculations, now you got 1,500 times 1,500 times 1,500. That's how many, so I think it's 3 trillion cubic miles or something like that. And if you divide that into your 80 billion, we each would have a place, 75 acres in every side. That's how big this city is. You think you could live with that, 75 acres? Oh, I got a big backyard. I got a half acre backyard. Man, that is big, isn't it? 75 acres. So this is big stuff, big stuff. About 2/3 of the size of the moon. But again, the moon doesn't mean anything because all we know is the surface of the moon. All the interior of the moon doesn't mean anything. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 2:9, speaking about the Spirit, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. And I think that's a good description of what we're talking about tonight. We can try to put some numbers here and there and this and that, but we can't really, it's just so good and it's so big and so forth. So here's a 1,500 mile cube that gives plenty of room for 80 billion people. You don't have to worry. And if there's more, God won't run out of room. So don't worry about running out of room. You know, God never makes any mistakes. So I'm not concerned, whatever it is. Then we have a wall. Now, what do we need a wall for? I don't even know. For protection? I guess so, but protection against what? But it's a wall, 144 cubits high. That's about 216 feet high. That's a high wall, but the wall is just hardly above ground when you consider the city is 1,500 miles high, right? So I don't quite understand all that. There are gates here, and how high is the gate? I mean, I don't know. Is the gate 100 feet high, 1,000 feet high, 1,000 miles high? It could be 1,500 miles high in a way, go all the way to the top, but I don't know. We're talking about some big numbers here. But we do have these dimensions given to us, that the walls are 216 feet high. Seems like beauty rather than protection or the motive and the design of this wall. When we start to look at the foundations now, we're adorned. We're going to have 12 foundations. And as I see it, you got a foundation, then you got a gate, then you got a foundation, then you got a gate, then you got a foundation and a gate on all four sides. Because you got 12 gates. And so we're going to have 12 foundations. But look at what they're going to be. The foundations of the first one is diamonds, I'm going to call it. They call it jasper. So that could be like 500 miles, a 500-mile diamond-adorned foundation. Or all these other, what we call precious stones. I don't know how precious they are, really. But we have each one of them. First foundation is jasper, second, sapphire, third, chalcedony. And you go on down through the fifth, the sixth, the seventh, and the eighth. And you can read that if you want. And there's even descriptions of what the colors are believed to be. but there's not really unanimity on what that is because we don't really know what some of these stones are. And so I think those are details you can look at and glean what you want to glean from them. But there are 12 foundations, different stones adorning them. There's 12 foundations with the names of the tribes of Israel on them. There are 12 gates with the names of the apostles on them. Did I get that right or did I get it backwards? I don't know. But anyway, there's 12 and 12. And we got the Old Testament covered. We've got the New Testament covered. Now, when you look at the jewelry you have that you really value, and, you know, maybe you have a big diamond. Maybe you have a 2-carat diamond or 1-carat diamond. That's a big diamond. You know, that's almost that big, right? And so here we're going to have a foundation that goes 500 miles. It's got time. I don't know. And then the gates. Listen to this. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. The thought I had was it must be Texas oysters there. How can you have an oyster but have a 500-mile pearl or whatever it is? It may not be 500 miles, but these gates are going to be big, and they're going to be one solid pearl, it says. Individual, well, it doesn't say solid. Individual gate of one pearl. And then the street of the gold, was street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. So we want to live on the gold standard, right? And maybe some of you are buying gold and digging it under your oak tree or wherever you're putting it, I don't know, to keep it safe, and that their value is never going to go down. Well, it's going to be asphalt when we get to the city. So we know how much God values that, right? But what is really valuable to him with all these transparent stones and all that we think are very valuable? And they're just like, I bet he's got whole galaxies of diamonds, would be my thought, maybe. But what is he really after? What is his, what is he, that's he really treasure? And that is you. You. He can make all the gold he wants. He can make all the silver he wants. All this is for us. I'm convinced. The universe was created for us, for man, that he wanted a relationship with them. And now this new heaven and new earth is all being created for the people that love him. But now here, Jewish John must be shocked because where's the temple? Where's the temple? Every Jew would like to see a temple, right? But I saw no temple in it. Because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Totally different temple than has ever been before. It's the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Verse 23, the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it. For the glory, the doxa, you know, doxology is glory. For the glory of God illuminated it. There is that light. The glory of God is the light. It says, for the glory of God illuminated it, the Lamb is its light. Jesus Christ is its light. He said what? I am the light of the world, didn't he? Of course, we're thinking of that really not so much in illumination when he said it when he was here on earth as our Savior, Redeemer, because then we're bringing light into a dark world, right, spiritually, right? But here now, he's really the illuminator light of the world. For the glory of God illuminated it, the Lamb has its light. Now, 24, I don't understand. But let's read it, and maybe you will understand it. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. So I don't understand the nation. Everybody's saved here. Henry Morris said the reference to nations and kings should not be too surprising, because Jesus has talked about it in earlier scriptures, and that's true. Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. John had earlier mentioned to us in Revelation 7, verse 9, After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. So there will be something to do with the ethnic or ethnos something or other. That's what that word nations means. All the nations who are saved, of those who are saved, are just saved people here. No unsaved people. No nation totally is saved, but there would be of certain nations, I guess. And we read in Revelation 5, the song the church sings, saved of every tribe, tongue, and nation, right? So nation has something here, but whatever this is, they are going to bring their glory and honor into it, the nations and kings of the earth. So maybe you see things that I don't see in that verse and need to continue to ask the Lord for more information. But in the meantime, I just let it say what it says and leave it at that. Verse 25, the gates shall not be shut at all. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. Why? There shall be no night there. So again, if you're in the mattress manufacturing business, maybe you might consider getting out of that one. I don't know, but no night there. Verse 51 of Matthew 27 says, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split. So what we see here is continual access into the city. You think of the steps in the Old Testament before Christ, only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and that was one day a year on the Day of Atonement, only one day, and only the high priest, nobody else could get in. Then Christ came and ripped the veil, giving us free access to Christ. But now we have that kind of being brought into a kind of a physical understanding as well, with gates on a city, the holy city, which are never shut. So here's that access into the city. Again, to me, it kind of signifies somewhat like the Holy of Holies, right? At least this aspect of access to it. No night there. In verse 26, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of nations into it. Again, we have nations. We have this aspect of nations, which I don't understand. I don't disagree with any of it. I just don't understand it. I think of people. I don't think of nations. But, you know, maybe there's some national identity there of something that is being brought about. God knows. He says, they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. At any rate, anything that's bringing glory and honor into the holy city, I say, praise God. That's good. That's a good thing. Last verse, but there shall be no means anything enter it that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. So again, we have the negative mentioned here, will not be there, cannot be there, no way could ever be there, and that's anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. I don't think you and I have to worry about blowing it. I don't think we'll have any compunction to sin at that point in our glorified bodies. And I don't think we have to worry about, oh, I blew it on Thursday, I'm out of heaven. You know, that's the end of it for me. I don't think so. I think there's none of that is going to be there. Nothing that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. But only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Back again to the same place where we've been before. Where is your name written? Is your name in that book? And are the names of your children and grandchildren in the name of that book? Are the names of those friends around you that are living for the world, are their names written in that book? And this is the serious bottom line here, really. Where is your name? Because for his people, this is just over the top, beautiful, wonderful, beyond anything we can visualize. It's so good. But if you're not in that book, you will not be there. You'll be in the lake of fire, where Jesus said the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And so man, created in the image of God, will exist eternally. But he loves us so much, he lets us choose where we want to be. And he's chosen this holy city, or this holy city is selected, or whatever you want to call it, for those who love him. He's not going to force somebody there who doesn't want to be there. An unbelievable picture, difficult to deal with it on the scope of it because it's so final. And we're talking about eternity here. We're not talking about 7 years, or we're talking about forever. And I can't comprehend what forever even means, because it's too long to one forever is too long, and this is forever and ever, you know, right? Well, let's close with pondering that a bit, and let's spend some time with the Lord on it and see what other things he would reveal to you that hasn't come clear tonight. And most of it is not clear because it's too good to be understood. It's not understandable, but it's all good that we do know. And so the holy city, the third verse reads, once again the scene was changed. New earth there seemed to be. I saw the holy city beside the tideless sea. The light of God was on its street. The gates were open wide, and all who would might enter, and no one was denied. No need of moon or stars by night or sun to shine by day. It was the new Jerusalem that would not pass away. It was the new Jerusalem that would not pass away. So let's sing along on this holy city, if we might.
Last night I lay asleeping, there came a dream so fair. I stood in old Jerusalem beside the temple there. I heard the children singing, and ever as they sang, me followed the voice of angels from heaven and where where the glad hosannas the little children sang.
The sun grew dark with mystery, the mount was cold and chill, as the shadow of a cross arose upon a lonely hill.
As the shadow
gates were open wide,
and all
Father, we don't have the words to really thank you or tell you, oh, I really understand everything, but we do understand something, and that is you love us so much. So much. So I thank you. We thank you tonight, Lord, and we praise your name. Give us strength to pray. Pray for the lost, those who are not written in the book of life yet. And so, Lord, may today be the day of salvation for those who have not yet made that decision for you. Help us to have lives that would bring others to know your love. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right.